first. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being with us. Thank you that we have your word. And Lord, many times we don't know if someone asks how to share it. We pray that you would help this message, that we will learn a few things, what we could say if someone asks, what do I need to do to be saved? Be with us and open your word to us as we read and listen. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the Romans Road. Not Roman Road, but Romans Road. And I'll explain that in a minute. Why I picked this topic. Initially, I considered preaching on a section of Colossians because that was one of the epistles that we recently worked on. And the topic would have been unity. And that's what I based my selection of the song on. But as I was preparing the... So when we sing after the sermon, the song doesn't really fit to this topic. It fit to the other topic that I was planning on. But while I was preparing for the sermon, it was getting harder as I went along. And I ended up discarding half a sermon and a lot of thinking that had gone into it. And with some inspiration from my wife, from Tony Evans, and as I think from the Holy Spirit, I ended up here on the Romans Road. Also, getting ready to go to Germany may have had something to do with it, because I expect that we will be meeting with some of my unsaved relatives. And, you know, I'm an introvert. I'm a missionary, but I'm an introvert. Sharing to people one-on-one doesn't come easily for me. So I'm sure that we can all benefit from this teaching. The Romans Road to Salvation is a selection of Bible verses, all taken from Paul's epistle to the Romans, that focus on different aspects of salvation. Maybe you already know it, or have heard of it, or maybe it's brand new to you. But let's walk down this road together. There are different versions of this out there. It's not copyrighted or anything. Some pick different verses, some put it in different orders. I like this one because it keeps the verses of Romans in the order they appear in the book, so you don't skip back and forth. The picture here in the background is of a Roman road, so one that was built by the Roman. The Romans Road is called because it was from the letter to the Romans. It is in Asia Minor, today's Turkey, near Assos. If you remember where Assos is mentioned in the New Testament, you can tell it to me afterwards and you get some extra credit. I had to look it up. What I like about this picture is that there are two sheep walking. It's like us. Two sheep. Sheep are often, you know, the children of God. And there's a lamb and a mother sheep. And the mother sheep is taking the little one along the road. This is what the Romans Road is. It's a tool for you who are experienced Christians to tell the basic teachings to someone else who doesn't know. As we go along, I will not read the Bible text ahead of us. I will read the different verses as we come to them one by one. Oh, I guess this is a little small. All right. Anyway, why the Romans Road? Why do we pick the Romans, epistles to the Romans, and not Ephesians or Galatians or Colossians? And why do we need to know this? One story in the Bible, the game warden in Philippi, at the scale of his life when he witnessed the power of God. In the middle of the night, there was an earthquake and all the doors of the cells flew open for the prisoners to walk out. Knowing that he would be getting the death penalty if his prisoners escaped, which undoubtedly they would have, he thought, he discovered it's better to end his life right there and then rather than to die with the shame and guilt of being a poor service member of the Roman government. And while, just as he was ready to fall into his sword, a voice called out, "Wait, don't harm yourself, we are all still here." It was Paul, one of the prisoners, a religious Jew. Seeing a higher power at work, the jailer was ready to surrender his life. And he asked Paul, "What do I need to do to be saved?" The Bible reports in Acts 16 that Paul and Silas tell him, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." I'm sure that's the summary of what they said. I'm sure they said a few more things. And they may have said things like, "We are going to cover today." But Paul and Silas were prepared to answer it. And Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 3:15 that we should always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. In today's sermon, I want to present a tool, the Romans Road, that will help you to do just that. When we had a translation team meeting workshop a few years ago in Waxhaw, North Carolina, with some of the members of the translation team who were stranded there because of COVID, one of the members asked how can they be sure to be saved? We explained the scriptures to them and decided that Romans would be the next book to translate because it contains so many basic teachings. It would be good to memorize these verses, but if you have to find them in your Bible, you have a little list that will list them all. So you can take that to memorize them, or at least memorize the passages so you'll find it in your Bible. Okay, so why? Why the letter to the Romans and not something else? Paul wrote the letter to the Romans, to the church in Rome, as he was preparing to go there. So he hasn't been there yet. He was not in prison. He was not in prison as he wrote. So it was probably written about 57 or 58 AD as he was heading back on his third missionary journey. So he was up here on the third missionary journey. The second and the third, they kind of flow into each other. In Acts 18, he comes back to Jerusalem from the second missionary journey. He goes up to Antioch, and it just says he stayed there for a while, did some partnership development and raised his support. No, it doesn't say that. That's what he would have done if he was with Wycliffe. But it just says that he was there for a while and then he headed out again. And this time to Tarsus, to Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, the four churches that he started on the first missionary journey and that he visited on the second. And then they went on basically pretty much the same way as they did in the second journey, except he stopped in Ephesus. He skipped Ephesus on the second journey and he visited on the way back and he found that there will be a great ministry and he stayed in Ephesus for 2 years. And Then he went on to visit the other churches up here in Macedonia, down here in Achaia, mostly Corinth. And then he went back. And even while he was still in Ephesus, he was already saying, I must see Rome. I must go to Rome. And so somewhere between being here and coming back to here, he wrote the letter to the Romans. In all the other letters that he wrote, he picks up on things that he heard, what was going on in the church that he founded. When he writes to the Galatians, he hears that Judaizers were there. When he writes to the Thessalonians, there was a question about the Lord's coming. And so he explains these things. To Romans, in the letter to Romans, he didn't have these things. So he wrote about basic Christian doctrine. Epistle to the Romans has played an important role in the lives of many, what we may call Christian giants, Saint Augustine, Martin Luther, started the Reformation, John Wesley, you know, the Wesleyan Church and the Great Awakening. They all had conversion experiences based on the Book of Romans. So if you have time this afternoon or this coming week, read the Book of Romans. So I would love to read the whole Book of Romans, but I don't think we have the time to do that now. So we'll be walking along and just taking a few steps along the Romans road. The first stop is Romans 3:23. Need to keep my papers straight here. First up, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Wait a minute, this is supposed to be good news. This doesn't sound like good news. Well, it's not. It's the starting point. It shows us where we are. If you want to be saved, you need first to recognize that you are lost. We cannot be saved. We cannot be saved if we do not recognize the need for salvation. We need to realize that we do not deserve living with God. I remember a chapel talk from a fellow student ages ago when I was in seminary, and he said, when I first came to Christ, I felt like, you know, I did something wrong. But as he grew older, as he matured, he said, I realized how deep and depraved my sin really was and is. I fully agree with his testimony that, you know, that we learn the weight and the gravity of sin as we come closer to God. Maturing in understanding God's word, we see how my sin slaps God in the face. The one who loves me so much. Of course, the Calvinists call this the depravity of sin, total depravity of sin, and they got this right. As I said, as a beginning believer, or as a not yet believer, we may not understand enough of it, but we need to know that none of us will somehow be able to accumulate enough credit to make it into heaven. There's no difference who we are. We are all sinners. I might feel like I'm better than the next guy, so I'm not so bad. He's much worse. But really, it's the wrong comparison. It's like, you know, I might say to God, I'm better than he. And he says, yeah, he lacks 99%. And I say, yeah, I see, I said, but you're like 97%. You know, you're still way below the bar that God has set, the perfection that God wants us to be. And, you know, thinking that we could work up credit, well, we sin every day. That means, rather than making credit, we fall deeper into the hole. There's no way we can get out. Sin is ingrained in us. We can't live any length of time without falling into its trap. It has become our very nature. James points out that if we try, you know, to make good, to do good, we try to keep the law. He says, if we fall in one point, we are guilty of the whole law. We have broken the law as a whole. Like I said, there's no way out for us. Well, we don't have a way, but God does. Here comes stop number 2 on the Romans road. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. His death is all that is needed. The whole passage where this is taken from is worth reading. I'm starting from verse 6. You see, just at the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, or for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So God shows us mercy. Did we do anything to earn his mercy? No. He sent his son while we were still sinners. We didn't do anything to bring about, you know, him deciding to save us. Paul points out that the fact people rarely sacrifice their lives for others. If they do, they may choose to sacrifice themselves for someone who is worthy of it. But we weren't. Christ came and reconciled us with God while we were his enemies. If God did this before we did anything for him, we know that he loves us. We know that his love cannot change if we mess up. And we know our salvation does not depend on us. Later, Paul goes back on this in the hymn-like ending of chapter 8, and we will read that at the very end. Also, John mentions the same thing. You know, if we say we are without sin, we are liars. We all sin. But if the sin accuses us, we have God, we have Christ who justifies us. Verse 9, the verse after this says that since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved through God's wrath through him? Even though we are unjust, so justification means even though we are unjust, we deserve to sin, we are treated as if there is no record of our sin. We've been made just. And as verse 9 goes on, We have been saved from God's wrath through him. God's wrath? Isn't that a little serious? Well, it is very serious. And that's exactly what the next verse says, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of life, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is a beautiful parallelism. The Hebrews rhyme not by putting similar words at the end. They rhyme by having two lines that have a similar structure, very parallel structure. Sometimes they have the same idea in the first line and the second line, just with different words. Here it's a contrast between the two, but the structure is the same. You have the wages of sin, and then the gift of God. We have sin, the wages of sin, the gift of God, and then it's the wages of sin is death, and what God gives is eternal life. So contrast the wages and the gift. Wages is something that we deserve, that we work for it. God's gift is free. We don't have to work for it. It's a free gift. Actually, we would not be able to pay the price. We wouldn't be able to afford it. The gift is eternal life. Imagine that. If life is eternal, you don't need to be afraid. As I was thinking of this, as I was preparing this, I came to realize that maybe, you know, at the bottom of all of our fears, it's really the fear of death. If you don't have to be afraid of death, what should we be afraid of? And that's exactly what Paul comes to in Romans 8, at the end of Romans 8. Paul talks, in this verse, Paul talks about sin as it is a person. You know, the wages of sin. It's like sin is paying us wages. It gives us what we deserve, just like a worker earns his wages. We earn ours. Except we don't like that salary that sin pays us because it's death. And it's true, sin can be like a person because it's a master who keeps you trapped. That you keep doing on what you know is wrong and what you don't want to do. And Paul talks exactly about that in Romans 7. One of the key verses there is, I do what I do not want to do, and I don't do what I want to do. I know better, but I do the wrong thing. And then he goes on, wretched me, who will save me from this body? And then he goes on, praise be to God who saves me. And with this praise, we are right in front of the next stop. Stop number 4, Romans 8, verse 1. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ Jesus, no condemnation. You're good. Chapter 8 of Romans is one of the most beautiful chapters in the Bible. It is full of encouragement. Our verse tells us that there is no condemnation. That means no sentencing for those who are in Christ. Yes, we still do sin, but sin has lost its power. We are considered just as we have never sinned. As I just mentioned, you know, Paul laments in chapter 7 how the power of sin keeps us with doing things that we do not want to do. And then, thanks be to God who delivers us to me in Jesus Christ. And then this verse comes. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So the therefore connects to that previous thought. Who delivers us? And then Christ, thanks be to God Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. What does it mean? When anyone, even our own conscience, wants to accuse us, and we can tell it to be quiet, because we have been made just. Our transgressions are covered. Everything is paid in full. But it says, for those who are in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? Paul says that a lot. It means to be part of his body. That's the church. Not Faith Church or Harvest or Bayview or whatever church there may be. The universal church, as it says in the Apostles' Creed, the communion of the saints, everybody who belongs to Christ. We are part of Christ. If we are in Christ, Christ is in us. How do we get there? How can we get Christ in us? How can we be in Christ? We get there by inviting him, by accepting his free gift of salvation, asking him to be the Lord, the ruler of our hearts and lives. If he is in us, we have his spirit. Later in Romans 8, Paul expounds on what that means. It means that you are a child of God. When I was preparing for my exam in systematic theology, that was so long ago, one of the books we had to read was J.I. Packer, Knowing God. I don't remember much of all the books that I've read at that time, but I remember reading that book and the chapter there on Romans 8, because it spoke to me and told me what it means to be a child of God. You are the child of the Most High. Nothing can touch you. We are safe in God. What consequences does this have? Last stop on our Romans road. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe with your heart Jesus raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your mouth, with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Salvation is dependent on that you believe. Oh, wait a minute, somebody might say, didn't you say that salvation is free and now you say you have to believe? Yeah. Isn't that a work that you need to do to earn your salvation? No, not at all. It's like this. I got an envelope this morning. I haven't opened it. It's from Kim. I think it contains a check. I can take it and put it in a safe. I can put it in my pocket and keep it safe. It will do me no good. I mean, if it is a check, I need to accept it. I need to open it, I need to sign it, I need to take it to the bank, and then I can use it. If you do not accept the check, you cannot use it. If you do not accept Christ's gift, you cannot use it. It's there, it's sitting there unused, like you put it in a safe deposit box or in your own safe at home and you lock it up. It doesn't do anything for you. You need to accept it. And why do we need to say that Jesus is Lord? Wait a minute. Before we were slaves to sin, and now we say Jesus is Lord. Have you Do we now have a new Lord over us? Yeah. Yes, we do. Paul says in many places, I am a bond servant, a slave to Jesus Christ. It's like this. In ancient Rome, there was the slave market. And, you know, the slaves were there being sold in a public place, chained to a block. And somebody would come and pay the price and take them home and put some clothes on them and take the chains off. So they are free from the slave trader. But they are owned now by the new master. And our master, Lord Jesus, he's a good one. He loves us. We couldn't have any better one. Luther has once said, we do not have a free will. We are either driven by Satan or we are driven by the Holy Spirit. You need to decide who you let ride, who you let the rider be of your life. That's why we need to confess that Jesus is, with our mouths, is our Lord. Josh and I had the privilege of hearing Tony Evans speak the other day when I was here on Ireland a couple of weeks ago. He used verse 10, right here, to explain the difference between justification and salvation. I haven't thought of this much before. And he says, justification gives you the legal paper. You're justified. You're fine. Sin may still have power over you. Sin may still tempt you. If you confess it with your mouth, if you live your life with integrity, you will get the power to withstand temptations. It says, it's with your heart that you believe and are justified. When we believe that Jesus has paid for our sins, we are justified. That means we are no longer considered sinners in the eyes of God. We are treated as if there was no record of our sins. We are made just. But that does not necessarily change our lives. That does not give us the strength to overcome the power of sin. For that, we need to be saved from sin. We will be saved by confessing out loud that Jesus is Lord. If we live a life of hidden Christians and try not to let anyone know what we really think and that we read the Bible and believe the Bible and that we go to church on Sunday, we will have no power. We will be weak. I know that I'm preaching this to myself, but because I don't want to open my mouth in front of people publicly and who don't agree with me. But I am not afraid to say that I belong to Jesus. I know this is where my allegiance is. Hidden Christians are powerless. But if we show integrity and are not afraid to take a stand when necessary, he will stand with us. That is the good news. In summary, 5 verses. Romans 3:3. For we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. And where does this get us? Where does all this get us? To the confidence that that we know that we are in the right destination, that we are headed to the right destination. If any of us here today is unsure because they've never accepted God's free gift or invited Jesus into their heart, please talk to me or someone else you trust, and we'll be happy to pray with you. This way we all can arrive at the final destination of the blessed assurance that is written about in Romans 8, and we'll read that now. Like I said, the most beautiful chapter in the Bible. At least I think so. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? He's already given us the best thing that he has. Who will bring any charge against us? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? God is he who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake, as it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present or future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.